Well, good morning, and a warm welcome in the name of our good Lord Jesus. I've just realised the service sheets are in the upper room on my desk, so I'll get them down. You can have them at the end of the service. You'll have to guess what Bible readings we're going to have this morning, but it will all come to you very shortly. Well, it's lovely to see some of you here. I had so many apologies sent to me today. I wondered if there was going to be anybody at all. So it's good to see you here. And praise God that we can gather together in Jesus' name. Well, I'm sure you will be aware that Jerusalem requires our prayer for peace. There's been a big attack from Iran over Jerusalem, over all parts of Israel overnight, and so we will hold Jerusalem in our prayers this morning. But also we have an evening service at 6 o'clock, and I'll give space for people to lift up their prayers for Israel at that time as well. So let's just take a moment of quiet now, shall we, as we gather together, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Loving Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've gathered us together into this place today. May we come before you in prayer. May we pray, Lord, for the peace of Jerusalem. We long for a time when you will reign from Jerusalem, from sea to sea and from the great rivers to the ends of the earth, where there will be peace across all nations. As we watch and we're thankful, Lord, that there have been no casualties overnight. There's also anxiety that we can carry with us. But because we have your word, because in your word is prophetic writings, we can be sure that these things need to come to pass so that you can return, Lord, to reign. And so we approach you this morning, not with angst, but with hope and with joy for thinking and planning for your return. Until that time, Lord, we pray that we may ever draw more closely to you. Be with us as we read through your words, and as we lift our praise to you, may we be drawn to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's lift our voices, shall we, as we sing our first hymn, which is Praise My Soul, number 65 in the hymn book, the words on the screen as well.
Thank you.
Well, isn't spring a beautiful time of the year? It really is, isn't it? There's so much life springing out of everywhere. Well, when I booked our holiday to go away just after Easter, we were away last week, I thought, what a wonderful week to be able to go away. Start of spring, the weather's going to be turning, there's going to be beauty all around, but apparently, in Durham, it's still autumn. I've never known weather like it. The storms, when we first got up there for the first 3 or 4 days, the gusts were horrendous, and there was hardly any green shoots coming through on the trees. Where was all that spring life? And then when we drove back into Rickmansworth later after the holiday, we saw spring and it gave you an instant lift. You're supposed to get that when you go on holiday, aren't you? But this time we got it on the way back. We had a nice time as well, but it was a lot of indoor activities. But spring is wonderful. We've had all this rain that's come down, and now we're getting this sunshine that's breaking through. And it's the perfect recipe for life to come through. Your gardens will look more beautiful as you walk around the Aquadrome, down Bury Way, wherever you go for a walk, you'll see it. It's beautiful. And it's a wonderful reminder to us that life comes from the Creator God. Water and light seem to be two of the key elements, don't they? Both of which we can't really control much. We get what we're given. And when you're in school, you tend to do experiments, don't you, where you plant maybe a seed for cress, and you put one in the dark, one in the fridge, you water one, you don't water one, and you see that the elements that you need to make life flourish are light and water. And the whole story of humankind is about not having access to that which gives everlasting life. And the story about coming back to God so that even though we die, we can have eternal life. You see, when everything was created, when God created everything, there was the tree of life. And from it flows the rivers. And we lost access to it. We lost access to the thing which can give us fullness of life. Life without end. And through Jesus Christ, through his death on a tree, there is access once more to eternal life. And still today, we have the choice. Will we choose to go and seek out the tree of life for eternal life? Or will we be like one of these little experiments where we perhaps stop ourselves from getting something we need to grow? Will we go and live in the fridge? Will we go and put ourselves in a dark corner? Or will we allow God to water us and stand in his light so that we might grow into the kind of creation that we can be? It's a choice that we all have, and it's a choice that there's been from the very beginning, as will be shown in this video.
The story of the Bible begins in a garden where God and humans live together.
And the biblical authors want us to see this garden as a type of temple. The top is the most sacred place, the Holy of Holies, where God's presence is most intense.
And that's where we find the Tree of Life. So, what's this tree all about?
Well, it represents God's own life and creative power that is made available to others. In fact, God's first command is that humans eat from all of the trees, including this one.
So you're ingesting God's own life. That sounds intense.
Yeah, this meal transforms the one who eats it. Or in the words of the story, it leads to eternal life.
Okay, but on the way to the tree of life, the humans have to pass by another tree called the tree of knowing good and bad.
And God says that eating from this tree will kill you.
How does it do that?
Well, it represents taking the authority to do what is good in your own eyes. And when humans do that,
it leads to broken relationships, violence, and death.
And so here's the thing. Both trees look beautiful, but one of them is a false tree of life.
And the humans take from this false tree of life.
And they're exiled from the garden for good.
Which raises the question, can anyone ever get back to the tree of life?
Well, later on in the story, we meet a man named Moses, and he encounters God in a desert tree on top of a mountain.
Oh, you mean the burning bush, where Moses is told that he's standing on holy ground.
Yeah, it's a plant on a mountain radiating with God's life and power, just like the tree of life.
And God tells Moses, bring your people up to this mountain so we can form a partnership.
And this partnership will force them to make a choice. Will they follow gods of their own making or receive life from the true God?
And in this story, they give their allegiance to an idol.
And it's just the first of many. The story goes on to show generation after generation choosing gods of their own making. And these idols were usually placed on tall hills, like beautiful trees. But they're false trees of life that lead the people into self-destruction, exile, and death.
It's like death's grip on us is too strong to resist. Is there any hope?
Well, let's turn now to the story of Jesus. He came to announce that God's eternal life was available once again through him.
So Jesus thinks of himself as the tree of life.
Yes, this is what he meant when he claimed to be the vine that brings God's life into the world.
And Jesus invited people to eat from him.
Yeah, he was inviting people to trust him and be transformed by his life. But Jesus also exposed how corrupt humans are, how much they love false trees of life. And so Jesus presented people with a new choice between life or death.
And this time, they don't just choose death. They also chose to attack the one who sustains all of life.
Yes, Jesus is led up to the top of a hill where he dies upon a tree. The cross is the sad and violent result of humanity's desire to do what is good in our own eyes.
The tree of life has been overcome by the power of death.
Well, it seemed that way. But Jesus said that he was a seed of God's life that would die in the ground, but then grow into a plant that would bear much fruit.
So to defeat death, Jesus went through it.
And now this new tree of life stands before us all. We can eat from it, but it will mean passing through death like Jesus, allowing our old way of being human to die.
So that a new humanity can grow in its place.
Yes, Jesus said, he is the vine and we are his branches. So not only do you eat from this tree, you're invited to become a part of it, helping produce its fruit so that his life and love can spread through us to others.
And so the story of the Bible ends in a new garden,
which is also a kind of temple, with the tree of life at its center, providing healing and life forever to all who choose to eat from it.
So choosing Jesus, choosing to eat from that tree of life, reverses the curse for the mistake that humanity made. To choose Jesus is to choose eternal life. So I hope that as the children go out today, and as we sit here today, we realize that choice between Jesus and the world, the choice between eternal life and death. It's a stark choice, and it's a choice that meant that Jesus had to come and be sacrificed so that we could get to it. So I pray for the children as they go out now, and I pray that they would know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, as their way to life. Let's pray now. Loving Lord, we thank you that although humankind went astray although humankind has repeatedly chosen the wrong path, that you continue to reach out to us. We thank you, Lord, that through Jesus, there is a way to eternal life. There is a way to be with you. And so, Lord, may we come to Jesus. May we trust in Jesus. We pray for our children, Lord, that they would realize that salvation cannot be found in the world. It can only be found through Jesus Christ. May they learn that loving you is more important than anything else that they will do in this world. So we dedicate our time to you. We dedicate our time in the knowledge that you can use us, Lord, also to bring life to others as your life-giving love flows through each one of us as we go out of this place into the world with the truth of the gospel on our lips. So be with us, equip us, enable us. May your power flow through us, we pray, to be the kind of people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to lift our voices in praise now as we sing Light of the World. Let's stand and sing.
Here I am. Accept the praise that we bring, because you are altogether worthy.
So we're going to turn to our psalm reading now, which is taken from Psalm 86. The words will be on the screen, but if you want to follow in the hymn book, it's number 685. I'll, as usual, read the words in the light type. If you'll all together chime in with the words written in bold to Psalm 86. Listen to me, Lord, and answer me, for I am helpless and weak. You are good to us and forgiving, full of constant love for all who pray to you. I call to you in times of trouble, because you answer my prayers. All the nations that you have created will come and bow down to you. They will praise your greatness. Teach me, Lord, what you want me to do, and I will obey you faithfully. Teach me to serve you with complete devotion.
I will praise you with all my heart, O Lord my God. I will proclaim your greatness to all men.
How great is your constant love for me! You have saved me from the grave itself. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Strengthen me and save me, because I serve you just as my mother did. Amen. We'll now take up our collection. Let's pray, giving thanks. Loving Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the part that you have given us to play in building your kingdom. We offer this to you now in your service, and we offer ourselves to you, Lord. Use us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, David's... In fact, we're going to sing first, David, and then we're going to come to David for the gospel reading. Let's stand and sing number 559, Love Divine. Well, now we will come to our gospel reading. Sorry about that, David. I tripped you up with an extra hymn. But David's going to read to us from John chapter 15, starting at verse 18.
And the reading is from John's Gospel, beginning at chapter 15, verse 18, and ending at chapter 16, verse 5. If the world hates you, just remember that it has hated me first. If you belong to the world, then the world would love you as its own. But I chose you from this world, and you do not belong to it. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. Slaves are not greater than their master. If people persecuted me, they will persecute you too. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours too. But they will do all this to you because you are mine, for they do not know the one who sent me. They would not have been guilty of sin if I had not come and spoken to them. As it is, they no longer have any excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. They would not have been guilty of sin if I had not done among them the things that no one else ever did. As it is, they have seen what I did, and they hate both me and my Father. This, however, was bound to happen, so that what is written in their law may come true. They hated me for no reason at all. The Helper will come, the Spirit who reveals the truth about God and who comes from the Father. I will send him to you from the Father, and he will speak about me. And you too will speak about me, because you have been with me from the very beginning. I have told you this so that you will not give up your faith. You will be expelled from the synagogues, and the time will come when anyone who kills you will think that by doing this, he is serving God. People will do these things to you because they have not known either the Father or me. But I have told you this so that when the time comes for them to do these things, you will remember that I told you. I did not tell you these things at the beginning, for I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me where I'm going.
So we pick up our journey through John's Gospel again, before Jesus is arrested and as he's speaking to his disciples. And these words of Jesus, I don't know about you, but I find them to be incredibly sad in the first instance. Here is Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Creator God, through whom all was created, standing in the midst of his followers and saying to them, "I am hated." That's not how you see the Lord, is it? To us, as we sang earlier, "Lord, you are altogether lovely." It's a complete contrast to how the world sees Jesus. And here is a key point of division between those who belong to him and those who belong to the world. Those who belong to him know his love. We feel his compassion. We hear the truth of his voice. Whilst those who do not belong to him reject him and reject all that he stands for. For those who belong to him, well, he's captured our hearts, hasn't he? He has our love. And you know, I remember when I had recently come to know Jesus, I had a conversation with a Baptist minister who said to me that he thought all the love songs that Christians sing to Jesus shows a lack of maturity. Even as a new believer, I knew I couldn't agree with him on that. And I couldn't agree less with him now. You see, I realized when I encountered Jesus and when I gave my life to him, that I'd fallen head over heels desperately in love with him. I wanted to shout from the rooftops how lovely Jesus is and about how he had melted my cold heart, set me free from sin, the sin that had bound me and had made me want to try to be a better person and live my life differently. I remember trying to explain this all to my girlfriend at the time, who wasn't a Christian, and she didn't get it at all. And it must have been hard for her too, I imagine, this change that had taken place. It was obvious that I had met someone who was the love of my life, and to her, he was just a figment of my imagination. She thought I'd gone mad, and in a way, I guess I had. People in the world thought I'd gone mad too, I can remember. My family thought I'd gone mad when I told them that I was no longer going with the life plan that I'd had for years and years. I was leaving the officer training corps. I wasn't going to Sandhurst to pursue my career in the army that I'd planned for years. And that instead I would start studying theology at the end of my degree. I remember the people I worked with thought I was mad when I stopped working on Sundays and started going to church instead. I can remember that the people on my history course thought I was mad when my essays went from being about the history of war to the history of the church. And you notice people's attitudes towards you change when you start to follow Jesus. Except there was one person who seemed to understand what was going on, and it seemed to help her as well. Rachel. I remember when she saw my baptismal photo with a few friends when they came to my room, and she got excited because we were both in love with the same Jesus, and trying to work out what that meant when we were surrounded by a world that rejects him. And I'm sure all of you have a similar testimony about how the change in your life changed the direction of your life and the way people see you. We see in the scriptures the contrast, don't we, between those who love the Lord and those who love the world. And my experience of what these people look like resounds with what is written in the scripture. One of the first people I saw who was in love with Jesus, as I said, was Rachel. And in the scripture, we see somebody who was in love with Jesus, and they shine so brightly. I'm always struck by the love of his disciple, Mary. It may be that Mary, Martha's sister, and Mary Magdalene are distinct characters, or they could be the same person, but regardless, she or they share the same love for Jesus that I feel. When he was near, Mary was there at his feet, anointing him, likely at the cross. She was at the tomb. He even had to tell her, remember, not to hold on to him so tightly. In John 20, he said, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet gone back up to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them that I am returning to him, who is my Father and their Father, my God and their God." We'll look at that in more detail in the weeks to come when we get to it in our passage of Scripture. But it's no wonder that it is Mary to whom he appears first. She always wanted to be with him. She was always going the extra mile to be where he was. And as I say, one of the first people I came across whose lack of love for Jesus surprised me was a minister. Sadly, this no longer surprises me, having had to deal with lots of ministers. Please God, don't let me be like that. There are, of course, many ministers who love Jesus deeply too, but it's surprising how many just see it as a job. And in the Scriptures, I'm always struck how Jesus is treated by so-called men of God, in contrast to how Mary treated him. A startling example of this is when we read in Matthew 26, when Jesus is called before the Sanhedrin. Starting at verse 59, it reads, "The chief priests and the whole council tried to find some false evidence against Jesus to put him to death, but they could not find any, even though many people came forward and told lies about him. Finally, two men stepped up and said, 'This man said, I'm able to tear down God's temple and 3 days later build it back up.' The high priest stood up and said to Jesus, 'Have you no answer to give to this accusation against you?' But Jesus kept quiet. Again, the high priest spoke to him, 'In the name of the living God, I now put you under oath. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God.' Jesus answered him, 'So you say, but I tell all of you, from this time on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Almighty and coming on the clouds of heaven.' At this, the high priest tore his clothes and said, 'Blasphemy! We don't need any more witnesses. You have just heard this blasphemy. What do you think?' They answered, 'He is guilty and must die.' Then they spat in his face and beat him. And those who slapped him said, 'Prophesy for us, Messiah. Guess who hit you?'" It's almost unimaginable, isn't it, how these men behave. These supposed men of God. These men who should love God. Imagine striking and spitting on someone, not least doing such a thing to Jesus. And so Jesus is preparing his disciples, saying to them that if they did that to me, then they'll do it to you too. And in the world today, Christians are seriously persecuted. Whilst in so-called Christian countries today, people are free to hold and practice beliefs that are contrary to and even opposed to our beliefs, in many countries, Christians are persecuted for their belief, marginalized, forgotten, and even tortured and killed for following Jesus. And we better not forget that. And even in our own country and in the US, people who hold to the truth of Christian values are simply increasingly being cancelled, meaning that their voice is silenced. And we should realize that in places like our country and in the US, this is the first step towards persecution for holding to the truth of the Christian faith. Silence them, ridicule them, persecute them. And Jesus says, "The people who reject you, reject me. And they have no excuse for what they do. They are judged by their actions." And we've all met or read of such opposition. Increasingly, we will have all met that kind of opposition. Incidentally, I also find it interesting the interactions with people who say, "I'm not religious," or "I don't go to church," or "I don't believe," who also go out of their way to help you because you belong to Jesus. Have you met any of these people? These people are an encouragement. I'm always greatly encouraged on these occasions that God has not finished with such people yet, and I pray that they will repent and believe. And Jesus says that in the same way, we will experience persecution because we belong to him when we speak his truth. It is with his authority that we do so, and we must remember that. As the author of the letter to the Hebrews says in chapter 4, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Well, how is this so? How is God active in the words we say? Because of the Holy Spirit. Because of the Spirit of truth that he puts in us and that enables us to speak. And Jesus speaks about this. He says, "The Helper will come, the Spirit who reveals the truth about God and who comes from the Father. I will send him to you from the Father, and he will speak about me, and you too will speak about me, because you have been with me from the very beginning." Very truly, Jesus says, God has not and will not abandon you. And if it's true for his disciples, it's also true for us. He lives in us. When we open our scriptures, he speaks the truth to us. I've met so many people who open the scriptures and read them and don't see the truth. People have made careers out of it. Most of them are in academia. And they don't see the truth, and it doesn't set them free. But the Spirit of truth speaks to us through God's word. I knew a Christadelphian, a school teacher who taught me when I was at school, and when I was a young teacher, she also looked after me. She even did a Bible reading at our wedding. But she could not accept that the Holy Spirit lived inside us. She also couldn't accept the divinity of Jesus. She was so close to the kingdom of God, but yet she was so far away. But we have access to him. And to not have him is just unthinkable. It's just unimaginable. To not have Jesus living inside us is like walking blindfolded. And there are some lyrics to a secular song that I sing to the Lord that sums up our relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. Do you ever listen to secular songs and sing them and you think, I'm not singing this about a woman or a man, I'm singing it about God? And these words really speak about God to me. Will I laugh? Will I cry? Will I live? Will I die? It all depends upon you. It's dangerous, I know, to be lost in you so, but I am, and there's nothing I can do. This is how it is for a Christian. We're all in because God is all in. The old you has been lost. It's dangerous because people don't recognize who you are, think you've gone mad. It puts you in harm's way sometimes, but it's also secure, and you can do nothing but through he who saves you. So in the midst of this bad news that Jesus is sharing with his disciples about being persecuted, about the inevitability of persecutions, it's this wonderful promise that he also gives regarding the coming of the Holy Spirit that will sustain them. Why does Jesus tell his apostles this now, before he goes to the cross? Because he knows that they're going to need to have hope. They're going to need to know so they can remember when things get really bad and when he leaves them. He says, I have told you this so that you will not give up your faith. You see, for the apostles, the hardships and the persecutions they were going to experience after Jesus ascends to be with his Father, they were very real. And we read in the Bible about them being ejected and banned from the places of worship. They were persecuted themselves, and they were thrown into prison. If they didn't have God living inside them, they would feel terribly forsaken by Jesus, wouldn't they? But instead, they continue to grow. Even when they're ostracized and kicked out of society, they support one another. It's because they have the Lord living inside them, the Spirit of truth. And did you know this? I'm sure you do, but we often forget it. You know, you can speak to the Lord whenever you want. You don't need to wait for Sunday. You don't need to wait to go to the prayer meeting, although I suggest that's a good thing to go to. I was listening to someone the other week saying how spending time with the Lord shouldn't be just an add-on. It should be a priority and should be the last thing to go when our time is squeezed. And I agree with that to an extent. And I may have even said something similar myself at some point. But it strikes me that it's not quite right. Actually, when we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we shouldn't put him in any kind of time slots at all. What I love about my God living inside me, walking with me, is that I can talk to him about whatever I want, whenever I want. When I'm walking properly with the Lord, I might eat something and say, "My God, this is delicious." When I'm walking in the beautiful countryside, I might speak with God about the beauty of his creation and thank him for it. When I'm even watching the football, I might thank him for the time that I've got to enjoy it. When I'm struggling in life, I might ask for his help and draw on his strength. This is what it means to have God living inside of all of us. You see, the point is, we're not to be like the Muslims who set aside 7 times each day to pray. They outdo us if you think about spending time with God like that. But they're praying to a God who is far off, a God that they don't hear from. We are not praying to a God who's far off. We're not shouting to him and hearing no response. We are walking with the love of our life and sharing intimately with him all areas of our life. And it's for this purpose he created you. That's what he had in mind when he created humankind. He wanted to share life with you. He didn't want you religiously to pray at certain times of the day. He walked with Adam in Eden, and he wants to walk with you too. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And these are true words, because he doesn't want you to be burdened by religious obligation. He just wants to be with you and involved with you as you lived your best life. And so when I'm walking with him and I say, "My God, this is delicious." When I eat something, he smiles and says, "I know, it is good." When I'm walking in the beautiful countryside and I say to him, "Isn't this beautiful, God, what you've created?" And he says, "Yeah, I know, I created it. It's good, isn't it?" When I'm watching football, I might thank him, as I said. I know he's with me. I'm not quite sure what he's saying in those moments. But when I'm struggling in life and I ask for his help, I know that he gives me the strength to sustain the journey. And he says, "Look up, look to me." And Jesus wanted his disciples to know that he would be with them, that he isn't leaving them really. That even though he will not physically be able to walk alongside them for much longer, that he'll be still available And actually the relationship that they have with him will be more intimate, and that he'll share with their walk wherever they go. And he'll be with them. He'll be with them when masses believe and are baptized through the words they preach. He'll be with them when through faith people are healed. He'll be with them when they gather to worship and when they break bread. He'll be with them when they're imprisoned, and he'll be with them when they're martyred. And this is the point. Jesus is called Emmanuel. He is God with us. He's not only God with us then, he's God with us now. And he's God with us far into eternity. Amen. Well, if you've never sung a secular love song and sung it to the Lord, you're going to sing the one that I sing to the Lord together with me now. We're going to sing a song called Desperately to Our Lord. Let's stand and sing.
My heart is out of control. This old love struck soul. Just lives for the moment you're around. When I hold on to you, it is all I can do just to keep my feet on the ground. Desperately, loving you desperately. When you're not here with me, I get a little bit crazy. Constantly, I think about you constantly. Look at what you've done to me. I'm just like a little baby. Oh, I love you desperately. Will I laugh? Will I cry? Will I live? Will I die? It all depends upon you. And it is dangerous, I know, to be lost in you so. But I am, and there's nothing I can do. Desperately, loving you desperately. When you're not here with me, I get a little bit crazy. Constantly, think about you constantly. But look at what you've done to me. I'm just like a little baby. Oh, I love you desperately. Desperately, loving you desperately. About you constantly. Well, look at what you've done to me. I'm just like a little baby. Oh, I love you desperately.
Very good. Well, let's spend some time in prayer then, shall we? As I said, there will be an opportunity this evening to for you all to lift up your prayers for Israel. But let's just include that in our prayers now as well. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who gives us that offer to live with us. And as you live with us and as you explain the scriptures to us as we read them, we do have confidence, Lord, in you, that even though things seem to be fraught, that they are altogether in your plan as you return. And in your scriptures, you ask us, Lord, tell us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And so we do so. We pray, Lord, for peace in that land, on your people. We pray for protection of them at this time. We pray, Lord, for your wisdom to be with them. We pray for those innocent who are caught up in the crossfire. We long for your coming, Lord, for that lasting peace, when Jerusalem will be spoken of as being a place of peace and not as a place of conflict and war. And as we see the fallout, Lord, in other places, of how there's so much hunger, pain and suffering, war and famine in other places, we long for that peace from Jerusalem to spread over all those places, to end suffering, to feed the hungry, and to bring joy to the sad and the downtrodden. And so we dedicate our prayers to you, the God of Israel, our God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray together the words that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. And so we're going to turn to our final hymn this morning. It's called Where Restless Crowds Are Thronging. It's number 642 in the hymn book. Let's stand and sing. Thank you. So let's close with these words of blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.